We are on the series called Fearless, and today we're talking about fear of global calamity. You know, last week was fear of disappointing God, and we're talking about being fearless for God. You know, so many times we say we love God, but then we don't do anything for God. We say we trust God, but yet we don't move Him to trust Him. We say, you know, Jesus, you're my Savior, and yet we don't act like He's our Savior. We say, Lord, we want you to do this, but we're afraid to step out. Lord, will you go ahead, and then you send me back a letter stating that everything's okay, and then I'll come and follow. And that's, I'll bring this down just a little bit for me. And that's kind of what we do. And so what we want to do is we just kind of want to see where God is in this. We want to remain fearless. We want to remain bold. We want to remain the children of the King who doesn't have to be afraid, who doesn't have to shake and tremble when the government speaks or when our enemy rears his ugly head like the roaring lion that he is. We don't have to be afraid of that. And as I think about who Jesus is, I think about what He's done for me, man, I'm in constant awe of God. And I just want you to stop and think for a minute of a time that you sought God's face and He showed Himself in an unbelievable way. That you were at the end of the rope. You were absolutely at the end of the rope. And you said, Lord, if I let go, I'm going to fall and I'm going to die. And Lord, I need you to catch me. And He says, let go of the rope. And you muster enough within you to let go of the rope. And when you let go of the rope, you find that you don't fall far at all because He catches you. I want you to think about those times. I want you to think about the time that God has touched you and moved you. And you knew that He was there like never before. I want you to think of those times. Because today, excuse me, today is going to be a heavy message. You know, I try to avoid them, but they're just sometimes you hit Scripture and you can't avoid it. You got to cover what the Word of God says. Amen? And so what we're going to do is we're going to cover what the Word of God says. I want you to turn your Bibles with me to Matthew and just Matthew chapter 24 and just kind of hold out there and be ready. For when we get into the Word of God. But does anybody here, you need a Bible? You forgot it, you didn't bring it, you need a Bible, raise your hand, we'll make sure that you get one. Anybody? Fantastic. Everybody's come prepared. I love it. I love it. We got one up here. And okay, so he ruined the record. We'll take him out back and beat him when it's all over. Okay. All right, there is a price to pay for that one. Okay, I'm kidding. Listen, we went to Liberty Ridge Farms, and we had a great turnout. We had like 34, 33, 34, and that's with a few backsliders backing out, a few excuse makers. And you'll hear them grunt as I call out their names, and you'll know exactly who it is, okay? I'm not even going to look at you. I'm not even going to look at you as I talk about you. No, we had a great time. And, you know, we're talking about being fearless. And there's a few things that can cause anxiety at Liberty Ridge. Number one, going through the slide that goes underground. You know, you start at the top of the hill, and it's just a big round tube that you start in, that you go in this little, looks like an outhouse, actually. And you go into it, and then you slide down, and then you come out the other end of what looks like an outhouse, too. And actually, it's the exit. So it's this dark, you know, you go through it, it could build a little anxiety. Except for some, you'll hear the kids just screaming all the way down, like, "Wee, it's fun." So for them, for the adults, some of them get a little freaked out. And then they have the fort. The fort maze. And if you get anxiety because you can't find your way out, it could build relatively quick within you and fear will settle in. Well, life is the same way as that maze. You know, you go through life and sometimes you feel like you can't get your way out. You feel like you can't get the safety. You feel like you're looking for the exit and you can't find it. And people are talking and laughing and having fun and they're making their way out and you don't know whether to follow them or not follow them. And so you stay in the maze and all of a sudden you start getting freaked out a little bit more and anxiety starts building up in you more. And that's life. But I want you to know that Jesus says don't fear. He says, fear not. Fear not. Look, I've conquered the world. I'm in control. I don't want you to be afraid. I don't want you to fear. But then he goes in, and this is what we're going to talk about. He goes in and he talks about global calamity. That's heavy, guys, especially in today's society. And I'm not, listen, I don't want to bring a damper down, because, you know, church is supposed to be all fun, and you come in and you learn and you go away. But if I don't challenge you to think and to process and to look at where you're at in life and to look at where our world is. Now, I'm not doom and gloom, as you see on your outline there. I believe I have Chicken Little, you know, he's on there. And I'm not him. But I am a realist, and I have to tell you what's going on in the world, and I have to tell you what the Bible says about it, because if we don't accurately assess both, then we will be defeated and fear sets in. Because let me tell you, defeat will bring on fear like never before. And so Jesus says, I don't want you to be afraid, but you do have to learn, you have to listen, and you have to know what's going on. Let's read the Word of God. I'm going to have you stand, if you would, with me, and we're going to read Matthew Chapter 24, 6 through 14. But actually, I'm going to start in 3. It says, Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, oh Lord, please open our minds and our hearts, Lord, to receive your word. And Lord, that fear doesn't settle into those that don't know you. And Lord, for those that do know you, they would understand the importance of knowing your word and knowing what's going to happen, Lord, so that we would give due diligence, Lord, to serve you with the passion like never before. Lord, we just thank you and love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So as we go through this and we talk about this, this is a heavy set of scriptures, especially when you get to verse 9. 9 probably jumped out at a few of you. It says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. Now, wait a minute. What's the benefit if I'm a Christian that they're going to kill me? Why do I want to be a Christian? Why can't I just be a lost person and go with the flow and in the crowd and nobody will know I was there? And then I won't be killed and everything will be good. Yeah, let's go with the crowd. The problem is, it's only so long that the crowd runs out of steam too and they die. You see what I'm saying? So you might as well go with what's right. And don't let that verse scare you, because we're going to cover it and I'll explain it. And it may not pertain to you. Somebody say amen. There you go. I thought you'd like that. And I want to be the encourager. And so the encourager is, you may not die today. That's your encouragement. Tomorrow, I don't know. But listen, the question is, what if things only get worse? As we look at this and we look at the world today, and I know when I don't mean to bring politics into it, but guys, we got to look at it, because this is what's happening in the world, so we have to see and look at it. But I know when Obama got into office, there were a lot of people that said, "Oh, he's the Antichrist." I don't believe he's the Antichrist. I'll just tell you right now, okay? Because the Antichrist, everybody's going to love, and not everybody loves Obama, so I don't believe he's the Antichrist. But when he gets in there, everybody goes, "Oh, he's the Antichrist, and the world's going to come to an end, and da 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 da, the sky." The sky's fallen. And I want you to see that he has made some unbelievable changes to our laws and our Constitution. Or he's trying on the Constitution. When he quotes it, he absolutely misquotes it. He leaves out Creator. He leaves out God. And so that's a huge problem there. And so as you're watching our government unfold and you're seeing that people are doing what they want to do and nobody's stopping them. Have you noticed how many laws have been broken and nobody stops them? Unless it's the Christian. I don't know. Maybe it's just me, but have you noticed this? I sit back and I shake my head. I've never had high blood pressure before in my life until I became a pastor. No, I'm kidding. Until this last year. And it's because everything's unfolding and the laws that are being broken and how the judges are supporting the wrong. And in my mind, because I'm so black and white, it's cut and dry. Look, thus saith the word of God and nothing else. So in my mind, when I hear all this, I have struggled. I'm like, and I tell my wife, I got to go for a walk. I got to go for a jog. I got to go ride my motorcycle. I got to start drinking again. No, I'm kidding. And so, you know, it's hard to take. I mean, man, when you see all these laws being violated, it's so difficult to take. And then you see the Christians, you know, all these other religions, they're free to do whatever. Have you noticed this? Listen, we're going to burn a Quran. Oh, my. What happens? The president jumps in. No, don't do this. It's going to cause problems. Then on the other side of the world, they're like, you know what? If you burn a Quran, there'll be a war like you've never had before in your life. There'll be killings. There'll be murders. This comes from the peaceful group. And so, and then you said that all because a pastor was going to burn the Quran. Now, if somebody said, I'm going to burn the Bible, even Christians would just sit on their couch going, what an idiot. And you wouldn't do anything. But you know what? Neither would anybody else. Why? Because Christians are being faded out. And the Christians today, the Christian today that says, I love Jesus, you're being silenced. But only because of one reason. You're allowing it. You're allowing it. Why? Because we're not fearless. We're fearful. You know what? I haven't always been saved and I haven't always been a pastor. I know what the inside of a jail cell looks like, unfortunately. Not prison, just county. And like, is there really a difference? I don't know. And you know what? Here's what I do know. I went there for foolish reasons. I have zero problem going there for Jesus. But so many are going, oh, no. We can't be... What is wrong with you? I want to come up behind you and just kick you in the rear and say, get going. What are you doing? So things, you know, what if things only get worse? Well, number one, things will get worse. I want you to hear this. It's not doom and gloom, but things will get worse. The Bible says it will. Let's look here in verse 6. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. Listen, they must come to pass. It has to happen. And we go, God, why does it have to happen this way? Why does this unbelievable stuff, the wars and all this, why does it have to happen? Well, listen, God's ways are not our ways, and His ways are perfect. And you'll either believe that He's a perfect God and has your best interest at hand, or you will live in fear, doubting who God really is, who your Savior is. It's one of the two. But check this out. Bravery is still an option. Isn't that so cool? As long as you're breathing, you have the option to be brave. You have the option to muster up the strength that Jesus Christ is with you, that the Holy Spirit indwells you, that you are not alone. He says, for I've given you the Spirit I've not given you the spirit of fear, but of boldness and of a sound mind. There you go, in Timothy. And so, do you realize that He says, I've given you this? There's no need to be afraid. There's no need to be walk around cowardice. There's no need to let somebody intimidate you because we are the children of a king. And He says, listen, I want you to know that bravery is still an option. Look here in verse, or let's look at this just for a second. I'm going to break this down because I want you to see it. I took my pen and I marked it. And if you don't mind writing in your Bible, you might want to mark it too. If not, that's fine. Just put it in your memory where it'll stay for 2 days. Okay. That's about typical how long it stays. Some of you are tight now. Don't let it bother you. We're going to have fun as we learn. Okay, look here in verse 4. This is the beginning of the Olivet Discourse proper, right here in verse 4. And we're going to look at how many things that he says. The first thing he says, take heed that no one deceives you. Take heed that no one deceives you. You know, Satan does not have to convince you that God is not God. Satan does not even have to convince you that Jesus doesn't exist and the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. Satan only has to convince you of a little bit of distorted truth, just enough. And I've told you guys this before, if you've ever built anything or if you ever tried to line anything up, and say you're going to run a straight line. If you start here, and at a foot, say 6 foot out, you're an eighth of an inch off. An eighth of an inch off at 6 foot out. By the time you get a mile out, you're going to be a foot off. I'm guessing. I have no clue. Somebody will come back next week and go, Pastor, you were wrong on your numbers. I sat down and did the calculation. You get the idea, right? You get the idea. What I'm saying is, if you start out a little bit crooked in the very beginning, it doesn't take long before you're like this. And that's all Satan has to do is derail you just a little bit. Not much. Just a little bit. And so he says here, listen. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. The second thing, verse 6. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. But he says, don't be troubled. Numbers, verse 7, this is the third one. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Look here, the fourth thing, and there in the same verse. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. Listen, this is just the beginning. Just the beginning. Look here in verse 9, this is the fifth thing. Then they will deliver you up to tribute. That's the depressing one. Sorry. Go on to 10. Just kidding. The sixth thing. And then many will be offended, or they will. That word offended literally means they will fall away. Many Christians or so-called Christians will fall away, and they will betray one another, and they'll hate one another. I just want you to see that we have to be brave. I want you to know that when you love Jesus, it is not always a cakewalk. It is not always a picnic. It is not always bliss and no more headache and no more trouble. Because you know why? The Christian has to live in the world with everybody else. And the Christian has to experience everything that everybody else has to experience. We have to go through the trials and the tribulations. Listen, someone in my family will die just like somebody in your family is going to die. It's inevitable. Everybody is born, everybody dies. It is what happens. Your car is going to break down like my car is going to break down. Especially living in New York with the potholes, it won't be long. You will need a front-end alignment. Why? Because it's inevitable. It's what's going to happen. See, listen, it rains on the just and the unjust alike. So just because you're a Christian does not mean that you're not going to go through the problems and the headaches. And then we step back and we go, but God, why? And God says, I have a perfect plan. But if you'll get the perfect heart, it'll be okay. And he says, listen, I want you to know. I want you to know I have your best interest at hand. But I also want you to know it's going to get ugly. And I want you to know, Christian, that there are some Christians that are going to fall away. What a testimony. What a testimony. What a testimony of the Christian who says, I love Jesus. And you know what? For the first year, man, they are on Jesus steroids, right? I mean, they're pumped. They're growing. They're excited. And then after about a year, somebody deflates their ball and they go home crying like a baby, never to return to Jesus again. Anybody ever meet anybody like that? And then they step back and you go, well, man, you know, because now they're living the outrageous life. And you say, well, I thought he was a Christian. I thought she was a Christian. And we got to step back and watch that destruction so it destroys those who are on the fence who don't believe. Or we think we're above the rules because we're so proud and arrogant. And so we destroy it that way. And I want you to know that he says, you know what? Be brave. And then here's the next thing that he says. Don't freak out. Don't freak out. Because you know what? As you're watching Christians fall away, and we're seeing that today like never before. I mean, I can look around here, and immediately I think of families that aren't here today that were here last week or 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago. I watch their lives where a year ago they'd tell me, Pastor, man, I love Jesus and this is the right thing to do. And then a year later, they're doing exactly what they said they weren't going to do and what they disagreed with. And when I call them on it, the chest comes out, the words come out, and I'm no good. See, they're offended and they fall away. What are we doing to keep them in? Or are we freaking out like they're freaking out? What are we doing to stay solid? Are we growing in grace? Because I'm going to tell you right now, if you don't grow in the Word of God, and it's so funny, I was talking to a, I got to do this. I was talking to a Christian a few weeks ago. And so he starts telling me all this stuff, and then he starts quoting Scripture. And I said, that would almost be impressive if you weren't so far out of context. Let me ask you this. Not you. This is what I'm asking my Christian friend. How much time do you spend in prayer? I've seen it. Even you guys didn't. It was hanging. I don't want you to think I'm crazy. Like, oh, yeah. It's prayer. I've been there. How much... sorry. How much time do you spend in prayer? I mean, realistically, I don't add, like, don't shout out the number. But how much time do you spend in prayer? Now, let me ask you this. How much time do you spend reading the Word of God? Now, that's what I asked the Christian who was so bold to offend and jump all over the place out of context. I asked that same question, and this is what I got. I don't read the Bible. You don't? Not at all? Like, how much a day? I don't. Okay, that explains why it's all out of context. How much time do you spend in prayer? 15 minutes a week? Okay, take away your driving time and your times that you're afraid and you scream out to Jesus. How much time do you spend in prayer? None. And I want you to know today, that's about 85% of all Christians. And then you wonder... You wonder why you freak out. You wonder why you're like, how could God let this happen to me? Because God's trying to get your attention. He may be trying to teach you a lesson, but you won't get right with Him. And so therefore it feels like catastrophe has hit your life. It feels like ultimate calamity, the global calamity has landed on my home. And He says, listen, I want you to grow and I want you to learn, because if your feet are not planted firmly and if you don't believe what you believe and know what you believe and you're secure in this, you'll never be secure in the world. You will have people offend you. You will offend people. You will live a distraught life. Things will blow you away that shouldn't blow you away. And if... I get emails all the time, texts all the time, blowing up my phone. I'm trying to live a happy life and I just can't get happy and everything's overwhelming me and I don't know what to do. Are you praying? Well, I try. Okay, are you going to church? Well, you know, I used to not. Used to don't count. Listen, when I got sick, I used to take some antibiotics, and then it went away, I quit taking the antibiotics. But guess what? When you get sick again, you need damn more antibiotics, right? You can't go, well, I took them 10 years ago, it should be good today. It doesn't work that way. You gotta stay consistent in there, or else you get freaked out by what's going on. And I want you to know there's no need for that. I love what Licato says. He says, don't freak out at the heresy, calamity, and apostasy. Don't give in to give up, for you'll soon witness the victory. Jesus equipped his followers with far-sighted courage. He listed the typhoons of life and then pointed them to the end. Trusting in ultimate victory gives ultimate courage. And that's what we got to do. We have to trust. We have to trust in the ultimate victory. Turn the air on. Is it just me that's warm? Everybody's warm? Low ceilings, I told you. I try to keep everybody happy, which results in keeping nobody happy. But I can live with that result. Okay. I guess as long as I'm feeling good, it's good. I don't know. All right, so he says, listen, don't freak out. Look, Matthew 24:8 says, all these challenging times are the beginning of birth pains. All these challenging times. Guys, my whole thing is that I want you to get a hold of this, is that you can live a fearless life. You can be bold for Jesus, but you got to know Jesus. You got to know what He's capable of. You got to know that He can deliver you. You got to know He can hold you. You got to know that He allows you to go through some trials and tribulations to strengthen you. Because you know what? Gold, pure gold, goes through the fire to be refined. Pure gold, what happens is they heat it up, man, they get it boiling hot, and all the junk comes to the top. And the pure gold settles to the bottom, same way with silver. And they clear that off. All the garbage and all the impurities, they're cleared off, and what you have left is gold. But it was only done through fire. If everything in our life was hunky-dory glory, guess what? We wouldn't need Jesus. And sometimes for some of us, the only time we cry out to Jesus is when He brings the fire. And what a peaceful time it is, even in the midst of the flames and the fire and the burning, and you know, you're like, man, I feel like I'm going to drown. I feel like I'm going to die in this heat. And yet there's such peace on the inside. Why? Because only Jesus can give you that. And some of you today are going through problems. Because today I've never seen families as families are just unbelievable today. The divorce rate is off the chart. Moms and dads are deciding to leave one another because they want to come out of the closet. And so now the child's got to deal. I mean, that's off the chart that's happening today. And then the child's got to deal with this. And they don't even know how to deal with it. And then parents don't know how to discipline parents. They don't know how to discipline parents either. But parents don't know how to discipline themselves. And so because they don't have no discipline, they don't discipline their children. And so then we got to deal with their children. And I'm just going to tell you, I'll be honest with you, I'm sick and tired of going to the in public and dealing with other people's children. I'm tired. Like, as a matter of fact, if one starts, my wife just looks at me and goes, Lord, please don't let them say anything. Please. Remember, I went out to Panera. And I've shared this story with you guys before. And this mother... two moms bring in five kids. The odds are not in my favor right now, I can tell you. And so they bring in five kids. And they're sitting a little bit away from us, and so I can deal with it, and they're a little loud. But then like this 3- and 4-year-old come over, and they sit at the table right next to our table. And I'm there with my wife and a friend, and we're there to talk, and everything's supposed to be good. And so this 3- and 5-year-old, they come up and sit at the table next to us. I don't have a problem with sitting by a child, as long as they don't spit on me. But then I get this, and just banging on the table, and they're yelling, and I'm trying to talk, and I can't talk. And I got to be pastoral here. Like, I can't attack like a lost person can, you know what I'm saying? I can't come out with all four claws and somebody else's too. But finally, I had all I could take. Then I said, ma'am. And she looks like, he's really talking to me? Can you control your children? We're in a public restaurant. And I loved her response. Well, what do you want me to do? They're children. Man, sign this slip. I'll show you what to do. You don't hold me accountable. I'll show you what to do with these children. And I said, ma'am. I said, ma'am, I want you to be the parent. Is that too difficult for me to ask? And this is what I got. Comes up, gets her children, takes them over and sets them by them and tells them, you be quiet. She looks at me and says, you're so rude, sir. And the only thing I could muster to say was thank you. It's my fault because I couldn't deal with her children. I'm telling you, we can't discipline ourselves. We don't discipline our children. There's no discipline in our lives. And when there's no discipline in our lives, guess what happens? It gets to start running amok. And there's a huge price to pay for that. A huge price to pay. And sometimes the parent can't see it, but I'm going to tell you, if we look at your children, I can tell you what your home life is like. If your children are off the chart, you're unorganized. You're not disciplined. And some of you go, I don't like that. Well, we don't always like the truth. So don't freak out, though. I just want you to know, don't freak out. Discipline yourself. Get into the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Understand what God wants from you. Learn and grow. Because if you don't learn and grow, listen, the only way you're going to change your behavior is if you change what goes in up here. If you do not change what goes in up here, then nothing in here is going to change. And then, therefore, nothing that comes out of you is going to change. Garbage in, garbage out. You understand what I'm saying? And so you got to read. And then I love this today because we're so filled with the electronic world that it makes you brain dead. People go, well, I don't like to read. You don't like to do anything. Read. Well, reading's just not my thing. It shows. Don't take it personal. Anybody here is not reading. Man, I'm making enemies every turn today. Listen, don't freak out. Just prepare yourself. When you're prepared, you won't freak out. I was supposed to chair a meeting at the end of November, and I was really shocked that I was asked to do this because they know my position, they know where I stand, and it's total opposite of where this whole meeting stands. I already know that. Like, when I go in there, I'm going to be a bull in a china shop. I already know that. I'm going to go in as tactful as I can. I'm going to go in as nice as I can, but I have to be 100% honest. And that honesty is what's not going to settle well. But you know what? They've asked me to go in there and do this, and I'm going to do this because it's to help parents see what they're doing wrong. And, wow. Yeah, that just hits home. Okay, and but here's the thing. The pastor, I'm sorry, the gentleman that asked me to do this, he said, oh, there's some serious pressure now. And I said, man, let me tell you something. Preparation breeds opportunity, not pressure. I'm ready. And he looked at me and he goes, that's why I asked you. You know, I mean, because listen, don't freak out. Just be prepared. Just be ready to do what you've been asked to do by God, and it'll be good. Okay, go to the second one. Pollyanna optimism, chicken little doom. You know, it seems like we have both people on both sides. We gain nothing by glossing over the brutality of human existence. Pollyanna optimism. Rather, we should be rationally aware of the reality we face. The Pollyanna optimism is this, and you guys have heard it because it's been on the news, and this really infuriates me. The latest thing we heard about a year ago, 6 months ago, somewhere around there, I get lost in time, all the Jews didn't die. There was no Holocaust. Anybody read about that or hear about that besides me? All over the news. There's no Holocaust. It didn't happen. You're a moron. It did happen. Look at the pictures. Read the history books. You know why we can still read some of those history books? Because they haven't got their hands on them to change the writing yet. But give them time. Because let me tell you something. By the time our children get to high school, or by the time they have children, the history books will not be the same. We got to teach. We got to grow. We got to raise them up. And they say, well, it hasn't happened, it doesn't happen. Listen, don't be the proverbial ostrich and stick your head in the sand. The only thing that does is stop you from seeing you get your rear end shot off. That's all it does. But you're still going to get shot. You understand what I'm saying? Man, we cannot hide our heads, Christian. We can't act like things aren't going on. I'm telling you, Jesus says this is what's going on. You talk to the Christian today, they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. Oh, don't tell me, I don't want to know. Yes, you do, because you know what? Jesus even said, blessed is the person who understands. Don't act like it doesn't exist. It might make you feel comfortable today, but let me tell you, down the road, it will come back to haunt you. It absolutely will. Matthew 24:6 says, see that you are not troubled. See that you are not troubled. This is going to happen, guys. Man, we're going to suffer persecution. Maybe. I also want to explain this, that the majority of what's going on here, he's talking about it, is going to happen after the rapture. So if you know Jesus Christ, the likelihood of you going through this, what he's talking about, is not going to exist. It's not going to happen. It's after the rapture that all this really starts, like it really starts gaining momentum. But do you realize that today, on average, 165,000, now listen, 165,000 people a year, are martyred because they love Jesus. 165,000 people a year are killed because they call on Jesus Christ. That's incredible. If Jesus isn't real, then why does it just outrage people when you mention his name? Why do people feel like they got to kill the Christian, but they can let everybody else live if Jesus isn't real? If Jesus isn't real, then why do 165,000 people a year die because they trust him? Let me tell you something. Jesus is real. Salvation is real. Hell is real, and heaven is real, and the devil's real. Which one are you going to let run your life? Which one are you going to let? I talk about white dog, black dog all the time. Which dog are you going to feed? Because that's going to determine your life. That's going to determine your outcome. That's going to determine your blessing. That's going to determine everything about your life. Don't act like this human brutality doesn't exist. Don't act like it's not going to happen, like the wars, like the Bible's a lie. Don't act that way. Because you don't want to deal with reality. We have to deal with reality. Psalm 27:3 says this, and I love this because this is just God coming through again. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. Confident. No matter what happens, you'll be confident. I remember when we were moving out here from Missouri, and I've shared this story with you before, but I like it, so I'll share it again. We're coming out, and we sold the house in Missouri, or we had a buyer for the house in Missouri. We had the house bought here, and we're packed up. We're in Indianapolis, Indiana. Everything we own on the trucks, we're heading this way, and I get a phone call. And it's from my realtor in Springfield. And my realtor says, John, I just want you to know that the buyer backed out of the house. I said, okay, I appreciate that. And then I hung up the phone. I'm like, okay, no big deal. It's all right. Everything's going to work out. Not an issue. Then I get another phone call, literally 2 minutes. 2 minutes later, I get another phone call. It's from my realtor here. John, I just want you to know that the paperwork wasn't done right. I've never seen such a mess, and you lost your house in New York. This is getting interesting. Now what are we going to do? Indianapolis, Indiana, and we're heading east. And we're rolling 70 mile an hour, because that's all that thing would do. And I'm in my mind, I'm going, okay, I got to call my wife. She's following me in the truck, and I got to call my wife, and I got to tell my wife, we still owe on a house in Missouri, and we have no place to live when we get to New York. So now I'm going, okay, is this from God? Like is God telling me, don't go, John, turn around. Turn around now, John, don't go. Or was it the devil saying, I'm going to instill fear into him, and I'm going to scare the daylights out of him, and he's going to turn that truck around. He'll live with that mistake the rest of his life, but nonetheless, I'll get the victory right here. And so I'm driving. And I know in my mind, I'm going, okay, as the leader of my house, I got to lead my family, my wife and my kids. and I got to think of their best interest, and I got to put them first, and I got to make sure that they're safe and that they're fed and that they're clothed completely because they're women, and I got to make sure that was good, I thought, and so I got to make sure they're just taken care of. What do I do? Do I go back to Springfield? Because look, I'm literally, Indianapolis is like the midway point from where we live to here. Do I turn around and go back where it's safe and secure? Or do we go on to New York where we have no clue what's going to happen? Man, we have no money coming in. I just sold my business. By the time we get there, we're going to be totally bankrupt by the time it takes to pay all the taxes and the price that everybody wants. And man, I really don't know what's going to happen to my wife and kids except for we'll still be a family. We'll all be together. And that's the best I can do. Do I take the next exit and turn around or do I keep going? And then I remember this. I said, Lord, there's no question that you called me to New York. There is zero question in my mind that it was specifically East Greenbush. And so, Lord, if you don't want me in New York, you'll have to take my last breath because I'm not turning this thing around. I don't care what, Lord. Unless you come down and make it so obvious, I'm going to New York. New York didn't make sense. I'm telling you, New York never made sense. And when we landed here, it didn't get a whole lot better. We get here, and now we don't have a place to live. We don't know anybody. I mean, we have no friends, family, nothing here. We know nobody. And I call the realtor up because it's $100 a day to keep the U-Haul, plus the trailer would have been another $50 a day to keep it all loaded and just sitting there waiting until somebody decides what they're going to do. And so I call the realtor up and I said, ask the man who owns the house if he'll just rent it to me until we buy it. Yep. Okay. Unload everything. Put it in every room just like we just bought this house. We went through and we cleaned it all up. We cleaned the house. We got it ready to move into. We moved into it. We put everything in. We even put holes in the walls. We did everything we would normally do. Just like we own the house. I said, God, this is my house. You made it very clear this is my house. And I'm moving in today. I can't help it that the loss can't figure out the paperwork. But this is my house. 3 days later, was it 3 days? 3 days later, they called me up. We got everything worked out. You can come sign the papers. The house is yours. I can tell you story after story after story that I could have taken an easy road. But God said, don't freak out. You got to believe that I'm real. You got to be content in me. B, the Old Testament people of God knew peace. They knew peace. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. Why? Because they knew their God. They knew their Savior. They knew who was in control. Do you know your God? Do you know your Savior? And not just by name, I mean, but do you know Him? Like, you have this relationship with Him. You love Him and He loves you. And you go hand in hand and you walk in the garden and He speaks to you every day. Do you love Jesus that much? Do you know Him that much that you actually have a relationship with Him? It's not just a name that you throw out there. It's just not a God that you call on when you're in trouble and don't know how to think straight. I'm talking about a God that holds your hand and you hold His hand and you know Him so well that when He whispers, you hear Him. Do you know your God? Do you know your Savior? And it's not a pipe dream, guys. It is a deliberate, intentional walk through His Word and on your knees. You will not obtain that relationship any other way. Most of us know Him like, you know, I know Mike Huckabee. I met Mike Huckabee at the Dallas airport 2-3 years ago. I just got done doing a 12-day meeting down there. I preached like 8 times in 12 days, and I was coming home And I was on my way home, and Mike Huckabee was there, and I said, hey, how you doing? Of course, I got a picture with him. Shook his hand. And I said, man, thanks. thanks for the picture. And his plane was coming, and I had to get. And so he went that way, and I went that way. But I can tell you this, I know Mike Huckabee. You see what I'm saying? Most of us know Jesus like I know Mike Huckabee. Number three, a whole new world. A whole new world. There's so many scriptures here, but I just didn't get to them, and that's okay today. A whole new world. Every trial and trouble has a place in God's grand scheme. Matthew 24:6. All these things must come to pass. I want you to know, listen to me. God has a plan. God has a plan for your life, and He has a plan for my life. He has an ultimate plan, and then He has what we allow to happen. And what I mean by that is, God has the perfect plan in the scheme of everything. And yes, we are included in it because we are His children. Do we not like His plan because we don't like what God's doing because it discomforts us? Or because we don't know Him and we have that fear and we're unsure? Why don't you like God's plan? He's trying to grow us. And sometimes, let me tell you, I have in the last 4 years, I have become Gumby. I have been stretched in so many ways, I didn't realize I could be stretched that way. And you know what God said? I'm growing you. It's uncomfortable. It's painful. It's irritating. I know I can irritate. I know I can be irritable. But let me tell you this. When you recover and you grow through this, you're going to thank me and you're going to appreciate it. And you're going to look back and you're going to see all the good that it did. Do you allow God to have His perfect scheme, His grand scheme of everything? Do you allow to have it in your life? B, above all chaos, a divine plan reigns. All the chaos, above all of that, a divine plan reigns. He says people are going to be lawless. They are going to, listen, they are going to be ugly. They're going to be, you just watch everything that's unfolding and you have to believe the Word of God. And He says, I know it seems like chaos right now. And I know sometimes your life seems like chaos and you can't get a grip on it. Like it seems to be overrunning you and destroying you. But He says, I'm telling you, if you allow my rightful place in your life, we'll calm the chaos. We'll clear it up. But you got to allow me in. Everything will work out in the end. If it's not working out, it's not the end. Everything will work out in the end. If it's not working out, it's not the end. Guys, I want you to get a hold of it right now. That God is a God that loves you. Jesus Christ is a Savior that died for you. And the Bible is what helps you to build that relationship and connect to Him. And if you are letting fear run your life, if you are making decisions based on fear rather than based on your relationship with God, then you need to fix that relationship with God because you don't have one. If you do, it's a lousy one. You cannot continue to run through life being afraid, especially of the God who has a grand plan for you. You just have to accept it. And then build yourself strong enough to go through with it all. Because He says, I'll wash you white as snow. I'll bring you out on the other side. Just as clean and presentable to the Father as you can possibly be. Don't let fear run your life. Calamity is going to happen. What you do with it, whether it's on a grand scale of the world, or this a little scale in your life, which seems like the grand scale of the world. God says, if you let me in, I'll calm those storms. If you let me have control, you won't wreck. I want everyone to stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. This isn't going to be a long invitation. But we need to extend one. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't know right now, if you were to die, if your life was to go right this moment, this very second, and you don't know that you would go to heaven, then you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so if you want to receive Christ as your Savior, you want heaven as your home, and let me tell you, this is a heart attitude. The words don't save you. It's your heart and your desire that makes a difference. But if you want to receive Christ as your Savior and invite Him into your life, you, in your heart, quietly, you pray this prayer after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I make mistakes. I know I do things that are not pleasing to You. But Lord, right now, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. I believe that Jesus Christ can give me victory over any situation in my life. I believe that Jesus Christ conquered the grave and on the third day raised and now sits at the right hand of the Father. And so right now, Jesus, I ask You to come into my heart, forgive me of my sins, and give me eternal life. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody